Morning.
Morning.
Pleasure, as always, to open God's Word with you. Let's do that now together. We had the privilege of singing the verses that we'll be thinking about, so I won't take the time to read again this passage in its entirety, but from Psalm 119, the selection that we just sang began at verse 73, but for our short devotion together today, I'd like to direct our attention to just two verses in this stanza. And so we'll have that narrow focus here this morning. And I want to direct your attention, first of all, to verse 74 of Psalm 119, which says, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." The second verse we'll be thinking about in connection with that is verse 79. It says, "Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies." These verses are found in the stanza in which all verses begin with the letter Yod in the Hebrew alphabet. And that verb to fear, Yare, occurs in both of these verses. And so that gives them their connection, a key word in each one of those verses. But there's something very unique about these verses, and I want to focus on that this morning. So let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll look to his word. Father, thank you for your word. It is precious. And as we feel the blessing that the psalmist did of opening your word and being blessed by your testimonies, we pray that our hearts might be open to your truth as well, that you might mold us into the image of Christ, in whose great name we pray. Amen. Well, we sing the psalms day after day and week after week, and you know that the psalms really embody the praises and the prayers of all of God's people. But there are many places in the Psalms where it's very obvious that one voice rises above all of the rest, and we can distinctly hear the voice of our Savior. It happens many times in the Psalter when you hear the psalmist singing about his own righteousness and his justice, his innocence before God. You hear it in the Psalter when he's singing about his tribulation, then his glory, his exaltation. You hear it in the Psalter time and again when the psalmist is speaking about his ministry to all of God's people. And at those moments, we have the distinct impression, don't we, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is singing the psalm, and you and I are simply singing along in him by faith. And that is certainly why the New Testament refers to the psalms as the word of Christ, right? It's all of the Bible is the word of God, but the psalms are the word of Christ in a very unique and particular and personal way. And we often hear his voice here in the Psalter. And his word dwells richly within us when we sing in him. The voice of Christ is very distinct in different places in Psalm 119. And while he offers many praises and prayers here in this psalm that make the speaker an example of faith, we hear the psalmist picturing himself very often as the object of our faith as well. And it is at these moments that we distinctly hear the voice of our shepherd. And it causes us to remember that Psalm 119 is the word of Christ. And the purpose of this psalm is to direct our hearts toward him in faith. Throughout Psalm 119, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps God's word and loves God's word perfectly. Now, in our passage today, there are two verses in particular that stand out in this way that I have been describing, in a way in which we distinctly hear the voice of our Savior. And we'll simply focus briefly on these two verses. First of all, verse 74. Now, look again there with me. Verse 74 says this, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." Of course, there's a general way that we could understand this verse. Perhaps the psalmist is simply talking about the mutual joy that we have in seeing one another and the fellowship that we have. I rejoice to see you. You rejoice to see me, hopefully, most of the time, because we do have a mutual joy in one another. But you notice how this verse doesn't frame it in a general sense of the mutual joy that all believers have in one another. No, all believers are pictured as having a singular mutual joy when they see this one man, this one particular man, the speaker of the psalm. It's clear that the joy of all of God's people is invested in him. They all rejoice in him. It's clear that the joy and the hope of God's people are resting upon him. Now, that's not exactly something that the average believer would say. All God's people rejoice every time they see me. Well, you know, maybe that's true in a general way, but it is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, right, don't we? All of our joy together as God's people is invested in him. And furthermore, it is the fear of the Lord that moves us to rejoice together in Christ. It says, those who fear the Lord will rejoice when they see me. And so there's a corollary there. If you fear the Lord, you will rejoice when you see this one man, this speaker of this psalm. That's the natural result of the fear of the Lord, that you will rejoice when you see him. Now, he goes on to speak of the occasion of our joy in him and the reason for our joy in him. First of all, let's think of the occasion for our joy in him. He says, those who fear you will be glad, and here's the occasion of their joy, when they see me, when they see me. Now, if we envision the speaker of these words as being simply a mere man, why would it be such a noteworthy occasion to see him? No, instead, the event of seeing him is pictured as a singular event, an anticipated event. And the implication is you haven't seen him yet. That's the implication here. Why would it be a big deal for us, an occasion of great joy, to simply see the speaker of these words? It is because the most precious promise that we have from the Lord, the greatest expectation that you and I have, is that one day we will see him, that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be glad. This was the joyful expectation of believers under the Old Covenant. They anticipated his coming, right? They lived in a world of promises of his arrival and that they would see him in the flesh. And you remember that wonderful passage in Job 19 where Job rejoiced in the fact that one day he would be resurrected and he would see with his own eyes in the flesh his Redeemer. And that joyful expectation is even highlighted more and heightened under the New Covenant because we are much in the same position. We await his coming, his second advent, don't we? And in 1 John chapter 3, it promises us that one day we will see him as he truly is. We are given that precious promise. That is our great hope. And so this great hope that rests in the heart of every believer, that wonderful anticipation of seeing him, that is beautifully described in the first person, in the words of Christ in Psalm 119 when he says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. In this verse, Christ in his own words promises that we will see him and that we will rejoice. Now, let's think about the reason we will rejoice in him. Now, there are many reasons, and you could barely begin to count them. What are the reasons you will rejoice when you see Christ? Well, how long would that list be, right? There are many, many reasons for our joy at our seeing him. But one reason is given here, and this is the reason, because I have hoped in your word. Those who fear you will rejoice when they see me because I have hoped in your word. Here is one beautiful reason that we will rejoice to see the Lord Jesus Christ because he hoped in God's word. He was faithful. He trusted in the word. He hoped in it. And he never doubted that the Father's promises to him were true. And that's no small thing. I want you to think for a moment to get a sense of how glad you and I will be that he hoped in God's word. Can you imagine where we would be if he didn't hope in God's word? If Christ did not hope in God's word, you and I would be undone. We would be still in our sins. We would have no reason to rejoice. But this is a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? When we finally do see our Savior, one of the things that will make us glad most of all is that he hoped in God's word. And his hope will prove to be strong enough to cover over any of our doubts. And this is a great comfort to us right now, isn't it? Because I want to ask you, do you ever find yourself perhaps wavering, doubting the promises of God, unsure. You never see in your heart that unquestionable hope that the psalmist is speaking of. You believe in the Lord, yes. But how is your hope in his promises? Right? How stable is that? How consistent and constant is that in your life? Have you ever found yourself wavering in hope or doubting his promises? Now, this is true of all of us to some degree. We are very weak creatures, aren't we? We are weak in our faith. We are weak in our hope and our trust. So the point is, don't trust in yourself to have all the hope you will need, right? Don't trust in yourself that your hope in God's word is all that it needs to be. Yes, you must hope in his word, and that hope must and will grow in the Christian life, but it will never be perfect. So, trust in Christ. Trust in him because he is the one who says, without equivocation, without qualification, I have hoped in your word, and his hope is perfect. His trust in God never wavered, and he never once doubted. So if your hope is weak, cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. His hope is perfect, and in his hope, you will find hope. And when you see him at last, you will rejoice, not so much because your hope was all that it needed to be through the Christian life. You will rejoice in him because he hoped in God's word. He did. And so by faith in him, you will see how the hope of Christ is more than enough to cover your doubts and your fears. And when you see him, that will be your great joy. One of many, no doubt. But this will be your most notable joy, perhaps, that Christ hoped in God's word, and his hope means your salvation. Now let's pivot briefly to think about verse 79. And let's read that verse once again together. It says, "Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies." Now once again, just like verse 74, this verse begins by identifying God's people as those who fear the Lord. And this verse, once again, identifies a natural and necessary corollary to the fear of the Lord. Those who fear you, turn to me. These are two things that of necessity must go together. If you fear and believe in the one true God, then you must and you will turn to the one who speaks these words, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an unbreakable equation here of cause and effect, of condition and consequence. Those who fear you, turn to me. The fact is that a person cannot know God, a person cannot love God, a person cannot have salvation from the one true God without doing what this verse says, without turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2. He said, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son, he has the Father also." The Son of God puts that point positively himself here in this verse. Let those who fear you turn to me. And this is it, isn't it? This is the call of the gospel in its irreducible form. This is the summary of the Bible itself, and this is the gospel in all of its simplicity and power. And I want to say that this is God's call to you today from his word, and God's call to every man and woman, boy and girl in this world, people everywhere. If you want to know God, then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in him. You cannot know God, much less have saving faith in him, without turning to Christ. Now, what is envisioned in this phrase, turning to Christ? What does it mean to turn to him? Well, the Hebrew verb shuv here means to turn or to return. It's used very often in the Bible, especially in narratives when someone goes someplace and comes back. They turn again or they return. And it's used in narratives in that very literal way. But its predominant use is in the Psalms and the prophets. And it's used as a metaphor for that spiritual act of placing one's trust in the Lord. Right? So that's what it envisions, not a physical motion, but it envisions a spiritual motion, of placing one's trust and confidence in the Lord and in His Word. So many times, especially as I said in the prophets and in the Psalms, God calls His people to turn to Him, right? And that is a call to faith. Place your faith in me. That's what it means to turn to Him. And this is that verb most often used in those contexts. It envisions both faith and repentance from sin. For instance, God says in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Turn to me with all your heart." And that is a familiar form of divine speech. Who else can say, "Turn to me"? Who else can say that? Those are God's words, right? And that is Him calling people to faith and repentance from sin. So when Psalm 119, verse 79, uses that same phrase, "Turn to me," we know that no mere man can say such a thing. No one can say that but God alone. And it is the Son of God who is God and who has the authority of God who can and does say, "Turn to me," and expect men to do so. And this indeed is the very essence of saving faith, isn't it? Turning to Jesus Christ in faith and in repentance. And all who fear the Lord, our passage says, will turn to Him and keep turning to Him day by day. And so you'll remember that the book of Proverbs reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we're told by this verse, what is the beginning of the fear of the Lord? And that is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 79 ends with a kind of addendum that further describes those who fear the Lord and turn to Christ. There's just one more thing to say about these people in verse 79. What characterizes their lives? What's one more thing that marks them off from the world? "Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies." Well, this brings us back to the very big main theme of Psalm 119, which is how the Word of God is such an important and blessed part of the believing life. So important that this verse connects it to the fear of the Lord and turning to Christ. And what comes next in those three steps, fearing the Lord, turning to Christ, is knowing His testimonies, right? 1, 2, 3. Things that come together. Those who fear the Lord turn to Him in faith, but then they also turn to His Word to find His will and to know His truth and to live by it. This is all part of what it means to turn to Christ. That is, to desire to know His testimonies and also to strive to keep them in life. So in conclusion, this verse gives all of us today something to look forward to, but also something to do right now. First of all, let's rejoice in the fact that we will see Him with our own eyes. We have this promise. And just imagine our joy together when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that expectation, and we will have great joy in Him for this reason. He hoped in God's Word. He hoped in God's Word. And that means our salvation. If we place our faith in Him, that means we have hope. But secondly, in the meantime, what to do? Well, turn to Christ, the one whom you will see. You can and you must turn to Him even now, even whom you don't see at the moment, but you will. We're called by this passage to turn to Him. Now, maybe you have. Maybe you've placed your faith in Him years ago. Maybe you've been a believer all your life. But I want to emphasize this, that turning to Christ is not some singular event of life that you look back on with nostalgia. Oh, here's the day and the time that I turned to Christ. Now my turning's done. I'm turned. No more reason for me to turn to Christ. That's not true. This is a daily calling, and you hear it today. God calls you to turn to Christ. This envisions a daily seeking after Him, right? Seeking to grow in Him and grow closer to Him and grow to be more like Him. So turning to Christ is a daily calling. So based upon God's Word, I call you to turn to Him today, tomorrow, and the next day, and every day. Turn to Christ, because Christ says, "Those who fear the Lord, turn to me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your word, and we look for and long for that day when we will see our Savior, and we will rejoice in him because he has hoped in your word. Give us the strength, Lord God, to turn to him with faith each and every day, that we might be among those who fear you and who know your testimonies, and those who will rejoice at his coming. And we pray in his good name.